people who like to help, so it's very much appreciated. And then if anyone else wanted to help at all, of course, you're free to just try to coordinate that, either with Brother Devin or my wife to know when's a good time to be able to deliver that food to them. But thank you to everyone who has already helped out and provided for that. The May challenge there is a baptism challenge. We'll be nearing the end of May here. We got like another week left, I think, for way a little less than a week, I suppose. I don't remember exactly when June 1st is, but it's sometime next week. So try to talk people into getting baptized this month. We've got maybe make a big day on Sunday, and just bring it up to those that you might know are already saved, or especially if you preach the gospel, get people saved, make sure you make a point to bring that up. So everyone who is involved in encouraging someone to get baptized and they get baptized during this month, you'll get a prize for that. And then the Bible memory passage there, this is our last week. We got a few days left to finish up Hebrews 7, verses 15 through 28. You get a prize for being able to memorize that passage if you could quote it word perfect without error. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. And then on the back, we've got our upcoming event. So this Saturday, there is a men's preaching class at 10 a.m. right here. So any men who are interested in either preaching or just learning how to preach and kind of seeing what it's all about, you're welcome to come and join us. It is a low stress environment, okay, as it could be stressful enough trying to stand up and preach behind the pulpit in front of people. It can be kind of nerve-wracking, and a lot of people, you know, are kind of anxious for that. I know I always was in the past, but we try to make it as easy for you as possible. There's not a big crowd. Nothing's getting broadcast or live-streamed or anything like that. It gives you an opportunity to learn, make mistakes, and grow and get an opportunity to preach. So I really highly recommend, if you have any interest whatsoever, even if you never want to be a pastor or something like that, to come on out and join us. We have a good time. It's always a lot of fun, and we'll be looking forward to that. So if you are planning on attending, just prepare a 10 to 15 minute sermon. And there are a few gentlemen that I've already spoken to. If you've been coming to these for quite a while in the past, you've already been through multiple of our preaching classes, I'm going to be doing something different for you. So you don't have to worry about having to have something ready immediately. You'll have a different task for preaching on that day. And hopefully you enjoy it. I think it'll be fun. And I'm looking forward to that. So it's 10 o'clock right here. And then June 17th, we're having another one. Same time, same format, everything right here as well. We've got the soul winning now. I have scheduled from 9:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. on that Saturday before the church anniversary. This whole weekend, we're going to be celebrating. So soul winning will be from 9:30 to 12:30, followed by some lunch. And then the anniversary Sunday, we're going to have Pastor Mejia in town preaching for us in the morning and the evening services. So I'm really excited to have him here. And I haven't secured anything yet, but my goal is to have that done this week to have some things that are kind of fun for that weekend here at church. And then finally on July 5th, which is a Wednesday night, Pastor Anderson will be guest preaching for us here. Now, one other bit of news. We got the new doors that we've been waiting on and waiting on and waiting on. And the one thing that's been holding us from getting our CO and kind of closing the door on all the construction work, that whole first phase of everything, where now we'll have a new certificate of occupancy with a lot much more people allowed in our space. And assuming everything goes well, pray everything goes well, I'm going to sign up for our last walkthrough, the final inspection. But if we get the same guy and he sticks to his word, we should be just fine because we did everything that he asked us to do. So that I'm really looking forward to that. We're going to start moving forward with some other things with getting some new sound equipment, as well as some video cameras and some other things. So really looking forward to putting this behind us. Also, if you do any volunteering, like for ushering, I just want to go over how we're going to manage these doors. They lock slightly differently, and it's not complicated, but it is a little bit different. So I want to just make sure you talk to me, or if you're one of the first people here, if you normally come and open up, even if you're not an usher, if you normally have a tendency to get here earlier and you're kind of one of the first people to open up the doors, then just talk to me about that too, because there's a certain way I want to have them unlocked. So that is about it for announcements, and I will turn the service back over to Brother Peter.
Hi, church. If you can open up your hymnals, Psalm number 377. Psalm 377, rescue the perishing. Psalm 377. All right, let's sing this on the first.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Church, while the offering plates are being passed around, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 57. It's the book of Psalm, chapter 57, and as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. Ask Brother Michael Ricardo to do that for us.
Amen. That is Psalm chapter 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Allow for our ears to be open and allow us to hear whatever needs to be said. And God, allow for Pastor Berzins to have power from on high to speak with boldness and for us to have a word that we could take home with us. We say this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so in Psalm 57, as we knew it was going to happen, there's a lot of familiar themes here, and it's a very similar psalm to some of the others that we've already looked at, where David is looking for, where he starts off there in verse number 1 saying, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." And he's seeking the Lord during another time of trouble. He's talking about his calamities that are upon him. And the title of this psalm is saying, it was to the chief musician when he fled from Saul in the cave. So there was that time where Saul was chasing after him, again, looking to kill him, and he was able to hide within a cave and not be detected. But then Saul came into the cave, and he cut off that little part of Saul's garment and everything else. That's kind of around that time. And I don't recall if I've really brought up this point in the past, but it literally I just thought about it while Brother Ricardo was reading the passage. And this in itself, as we see all of these psalms, we don't know the exact moments that King David was penning down these psalms. But with these titles, that gives us a little bit of a reference around those times that these things were happening. And what I find pretty encouraging and amazing is the fact that while Saul is in the midst of these trials and tribulations and things that might really get some people very depressed, we see David writing psalms, writing songs, and praising God. I mean, these are all songs of praise. Even in the midst of you know, while maybe half of them or a large portion of the psalm is talking about how much he's being pursued and afflicted, and his enemies are out to get him, and we see this over and over and over and over again, yet David has so much faith in the Lord that he's, you know, obviously there's always the concern of his own safety and things, which anyone would have, but he has that trust in God too, and the assurance, and in all these psalms we keep seeing over and over and over again how he's just confident and knowing that the Lord will deliver him, and so much so that he's able to write psalms and express all of those words. And of course, we know as well and believe that this is the word of God. It's not just like David's own thoughts, but the way that God has used man to bring us his word, there is still... it's still very personal to David, right? He's bringing forth the word of God, but it is, you know, these words are inspired by the Holy Ghost and, of course, our scripture and are the word of God. But to still be in that right mindset while things are going wrong, while you're being pursued, while an enemy is after you, to stay strong, I think that is very notable. And I think that's something that we should also remember as we read through these great psalms or potentially sing these great psalms, right? Remember that David was literally going through these things and not necessarily just reflecting back and writing them later. I think, you know, here it's saying when he fled from Saul in the cave. You know, it makes sense that he's penning these down and then offering them up maybe later on, but writing these things down as he's in the midst of these trials. So that's just kind of neat to think about that. So verse number 2, let's keep reading here. The Bible says, "I will cry unto God unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me." He's already saying he knows he's seeking the Lord and knows that God performs everything for me, that God does He meets all of my needs. He does everything that I need God to do for me. He does it. And he's like, that's why I'm going to cry unto God. Verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Who is people that just want to completely destroy me, completely swallow me up. He says, he shall send, which, again, even in the tense in which this is written, it gives us the indication that it's not something he's writing after the fact. It's something he's writing in the midst of it before he's delivered, right? He has the context, the confidence saying, he shall send from heaven and save me. He's going to send, he's going to save. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Verse 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So illustrating here the danger that he's in, saying my soul is among lions. And he's talking about lions. It's not talking about literal lions. He's talking about, though, the viciousness with which these men want to attack him. And a lot of their attacks, obviously, you know, in this particular situation, assuming that the title is in fact absolutely true, which I have no reason to believe it's not, you know, Saul is seeking his life. And, you know, a lot of Saul's followers, too, you know, there's reason to believe that they would do that. But it's not only the actual spear or the sword that he is referencing here, because he says that their teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. So even just having them speaking ill about David and saying things about him that are just obviously false and they're seeking his harm through their words. It's also something to take note of, and I did a little bit of study on this. I'm not gonna dig in deep on this. We talk about the sons of men, just in general, it's just talking about mankind, just men in general. Oftentimes, it's referred to just kind of as the world at large, or like a lot of times it's like unsaved people, the sons of men, but it's not always just only exclusively unsaved people, but it's basically just a phrase there that's used, the sons of men, as just your average person in the world. But when it talks about his teeth, their teeth being as spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword, this is reminiscent of James chapter 3 that gives us the warning about our words. In verse number 5, the Bible says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And I know I just preached on this subject a little bit recently, but I don't think I could stress this enough, especially in the day that we live in. We're not facing physical threat, really, of you know, standing on the word of God. Here in the United States of America today, there's no real threat of violence to your person or like literally being hunted down and slain. But there is always the threat and continuing to increase of what people can do with their words. And we never want to underestimate the power of words either. I mean, this is the tool that we use, right? It's the foolishness of preaching, foolishness in the world's eyes, that we use to confound the wise. It's God's word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you think about the sharpest physical sword that you can make that can slice a strand of hair in half, you know, like just the sharpest sword. God's word is sharper than that, and it's able to pierce through to the heart. It's able to pierce through even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You think about how knit together your soul and your spirit are within you. The word of God can cut through that. It is the most powerful weapon, the most powerful tool, the power behind the words. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. God's word. God spake, and this entire universe came into existence. God was just able to say the words and things appeared. He made things happen. Yep. Our words Literally, I mean, you can change the course of history by how you use your words with other people. Your words are powerful. They're powerful to condemn. They're powerful to do great damage. They're powerful to start a spark and a fire that can destroy. But they're also powerful to build up and to edify and to do good and to build the things of God and to lead people to Christ using the word of God to literally be bringing life to people. It's amazing. It's incredible. Our words really matter a lot. So, I mean, and so much more when we don't have to think as much about the physical, we ought to be focused that much more on the words and the impact words can have. Hey, I mean, words alone oftentimes will get people to quit church. Just words. Not actions, just words. Either people don't like the words that they're hearing coming from behind a pulpit, or maybe someone who doesn't like another person uses words to inflict damage on that person mentally, spiritually, emotionally, right? To try to bring them down and discourage them and cause them to quit. Words are powerful. I mean, that happens way more often than anything else. The impact of people's words. David is likening the words of these people who have it out for them as teeth, or you know, their teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. The Bible tells us, as I already referenced in James chapter 3, that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I mean, there's so many ways you could sin with your mouth. There's so much damage that can be done through just the words that you say. And as I was preparing, again, there's this verse that really caught my eye, and I think is just a great truth. It's found in Proverbs chapter 11 in verse number 9. And it speaks well to my point here. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, 9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." So you think about, you know, the hypocrite that, what do? They either say or they do not, or, you know, they talk this big game and they've got a lot of their own problems. It's the, you know, what Matthew 7 is talking about, the judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. It's the holier than thou type of mentality where people with their mouth like to destroy their neighbor and tell them how wicked and bad and horrible they are and try to bring them down and trash them. That's what the hypocrite does with their mouth. And just be aware of that. I mean, the Bible says that, you know, the hypocrite's mouth destroyeth his neighbor. You need to worry about the hypocrite that wants to go around destroying with their mouth. It says, "But through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Knowledge. You know what's right. So if the fool, if the hypocrite wants to run their mouth, let them run their mouth. While words can inflict a lot of damage and a lot of harm, they don't necessarily have to. You don't have to receive them that way. Right? It's a good thing about words. It's not exactly the same as a literal sword. I mean, no matter how much you don't want a physical sword to harm you, if it strikes you, you're gonna get that damage to your body no matter what. It's the famous old adage, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names shall never hurt me, right? But we do know that the words can inflict harm, and they can be intended to inflict harm, but how you receive them and how you take them also has an impact on the amount of damage that they'll do, right? And we need to be aware of that. Beware for our own selves when we say things and think about what we're going to say. Get that content filter going behind our mouth and our lips so we don't say things that are going to, especially to a brother or sister in Christ, that's just going to tear them down or try to discourage them, you know, that we would prevent ourselves from doing such things. Rebukes may be necessary from time to time. I understand that. But still, just consider, and no matter what, whether it's a rebuke is needed or not, never respond emotionally where you're allowing your emotions to lead you in the things that you say without thinking about the things that you say first. Because you will always end up saying things that you don't intend if you let your emotions get out of control. And if you deal with a very emotional situation and don't feel like you can even think straight, it's best to get back later or respond later after you've had time to process and think about it. Now, obviously, it's easier said than done, but it is wisdom to be able to know that and think about that and be aware of that so that you're not allowing your tongue to cause great fires and great damage. And it's a warning that we have from Scripture. So I think it's something that we're all always ought to be having our ears open to, receiving this truth kind of on a regular basis, and always be more ready to hear than even to give an answer, right? Just be ready to listen and learn, and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's go back to Psalm 57. Verse number 5, the Bible reads, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." And you see how he's intermixing his own problems with just God being glorified and praised. Amen. I mean, he just got done saying, "My soul's among lions." I mean, I'm about to be destroyed by these people who are shooting out their sharp arrows from their mouth at me, trying to destroy me. And then he just goes, "Hey, be thou exalted, O God. Amen. Be lifted up. Praise the Lord." Amen. Why? Because God is good. And he doesn't just say that. He doesn't say that because he's happy that he's being hunted, right? That's not why he says it. He says that because he knows that God is good, and he knows that God sees his plight, and he knows that God is there. And you can have that same joy knowing that God does hear you and God will listen to you. And when you go through the tough times, hey, you're seeking God. You know you're doing what's right. God knows what's right too. And that is the last time. Like, that's the time where a lot of people want to give up on God, because they have this mindset of thinking, well, God didn't intervene yet. God's not here. Where is God? And they just want to quit then. Whereas David's knowing, no, God's going to save me. Even if it's not this moment, even if it's not this second, God's going to save me. And just having that solid faith, even like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that says, you know what? We know our God's can save us. We know that he is fully capable, that no matter what you intend to do to us, God can deliver us from anything. So we don't have to fear you for any reason, because God can easily just deliver us right now, no problem. If he chooses not to do that, so be it, but we're still not going to sin, we're still not going to bow down, we're still not going to let you tell us what to do or make us do things that are just against the word of God. And this is the confidence that we ought to have, and we want to grow to spiritually and be that strong to be able to, in the midst of these issues, be able to still say, "Hey, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Verse 6, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah." And what we see here is a truth that is also expressed in other parts of the Bible. Keep your place here. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. And we see these people who, these wicked people who are, you know, preparing nets, they're digging a pit, they're basically setting traps for David. They want him to stumble, they want him to fall, they're trying to trap him. They want to do harm to him, and they're actually going out of the way to set things up in order to catch him, in order to catch him in a snare and catch him in a trap. But people who do this, people who have this type of behavior and are out setting traps for other people and sneakily going around and digging pits and whatever, they end up falling in their own pits. God makes it so that they reap what they sow. The very things that they're going around and trying to deceive other people with and catch other people, it always comes back around to them. And this is as true as the day is long. We get this slight reference to this in verse 6 of Psalm 57, where he said, "Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." If you're in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. So laying wait means they're going to hide and they're going to set a trap and they're going to attack. Right? Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. So this is against people who have done nothing wrong. It's not like they're seeking to ambush someone who is like this reprobate or murderer or something, so that they can get them and arrest them and, you know, like deal with something in a just manner. This isn't just at all. They're just going after someone who just completely innocent, didn't do anything to them, for their own gain. Just they're setting traps, right? They're being wicked. So he says, his instruction to his son, if they say, hey, let's do this, let's lay wait for blood, let's look privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave. Isn't that what David was saying? Hey, they swallow me up. They would swallow me up. And whole as those that go down into the pit, verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. So he's saying, yeah, we're going to get a lot of money. We're gonna rob these people. You know, we'll kill them or whatever. Who cares about them? We'll deal with them. But we'll fill our houses with the spoil. We'll take from these people, and man, we'll be living good. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Basically saying, hey, we're all going to join together, and we're all going to be a part of this, and then we'll all divvy up the spoil of whatever we steal from this guy. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. He's saying, don't have anything to do with them, because it's all going to end bad. They are just looking out to shed blood. They're about evil. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So before we get to verse 18, because that's the one I really want to focus on, verse 17, when it talks about the net being spread in the sight of a bird, so there's traps that you can set where if a bird were to land on them, you think of a net like covering them up, right, and trapping them. Well, if the bird sees you doing that, it's not going to work, right, because it's going to know, it's not going to be deceived. Normally you'd hide these things and you cover them up. Like people who dig a pit and then they put some sticks and leaves and stuff over it so that when whatever you want to fall into that pit is going to walk over it, they fall down because they don't see it, right? So if people see you preparing the trap, they're not going to fall for it, is what that verse is saying. And then verse 18, it says, surely in vain is spread, the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So, they're trying to convince you to lay wait against someone else and to shed the innocent blood of other people, but really it's just going to come back on them. God sees their traps. God sees them spreading this stuff out, and they're going to end up being caught in their own mess. And this is a truth. This is wisdom. This happens in life. I mean, it's a good incentive for people not to even go down this path, because it always ends up bad for those involved. I mean, how many criminals do you ever hear about just people getting away with it? It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. These people are now there are the extremely wicked, powerful people that you maybe say, well, Epstein got away with it until he killed himself or whatever. But you're always going to have some people like that. But, we also know God's going to judge them too. But the point is, you don't look at those weird examples of the extremely reprobate devil people that live in this world that are literally the rulers of the darkness of the evil in this world as any type of good example. And way more often than not, you're going to see people who are setting these traps. You know what? The traps get sprung on them. They end up falling in to their own traps. And even those people aren't above this either. They end up very oftentimes falling in their own traps, which I guess Epstein would be a good example of that, because he's someone who was, using the information that he had at his deplorable island to use against other people, and it ended up coming back and biting him. He thought he could keep people in his pocket, and, well, it didn't turn out so well for him. Someone else was able to lay a pit or a trap or a snare for him, and he lost his life. And that was his heaven on earth, too, because that reprobate's just burning in hell right now. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 9 now. Flip over to Psalm 9. So what we see in Scripture, and I'm going to show you another example of this. The Bible teaches us that, you know, these people who set traps, it always ends up coming back on them. So you just want to have nothing to do with that. Steer clear of that. Have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Psalm 9, verse number 13, the Bible reads, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken." The very traps that they're setting, they're going to fall into. And you know, and this is, you see, even see this imploding on this stupid woke crowd and everything. It's like their own rules and all their own stupidity is they're starting to like bite and devour one another already. Because you've got, when things just go absolutely insane beyond any sense of normalcy at all, like it still boggles my mind that we could live in such a twisted world. But you've got the people who are like, you know, we got to allow, if a man wants to identify as a woman, and you got to let them go, you know. But then you've got the crazy, you know, feminists, and you start mixing all of these weird things and weird ideas, and it's like, well, I'm a man, I identify as a woman, but I'm a sodomite, so, you know, it's like, wait, what? Like, no, you're a dude that's in the lady, you know, like it's just weird, like it just gets so bizarre and backwards, and it's confusion and turmoil, and you know, these people are all going to fall in their own pits. And when they trying to demonize normal people and righteous people, well, you know what, a lot of them now are starting to backfire on them. And we're finally starting to see some of these weirdos getting fired from their jobs and losing their careers instead of, you know, that are going after the ones and trying to make other normal people lose their jobs and their careers. So it is going to happen. I mean, it will happen. Just this is what happens to these people. Just as Psalm 9:15 says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Haggai and Selah. And then turn it back, if you would, to Psalm 57. Proverbs 28:10 says, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession." So what do we take away from this? Do right. Do good. Right? Obviously, keep your eyes open for the pits, for the snares, for the traps, you know, be aware of them. You don't want to just walk right into them. But we can have the confidence knowing that, hey, I'm doing what's right. God can protect me. And these people, I don't need to worry about them. They don't have all that much power. They're not that scared. They're going to end up falling in their own pit. They're going to get what's coming to them. Psalm 57, verse number 6, the Bible reads, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." And I want to make one other point on this verse here from Psalm 57. You know, I talked a lot already about how they end up falling in the pits that they make for other people. But there's another way to look at this, is in regards to people who have already, let's say, fallen into a pit of their own making, in the sense that maybe someone who's backslidden. Right, I mean, apply this to like a brother or sister in Christ, someone who's has their own weakness, and they've fallen into a pit of sin. Right, maybe someone who was strong at one point in whatever area. It's easy to pick a topic like booze, drinking, drugs, something like that, and then they fall into that pit. Well, a lot of times when people fall into those pits, they like to drag other people down with them. They don't want to be alone in their misery in the pit. It's very frequent you're going to have people who, just dragging other people along. And, you know, it's lonely if everyone around you kind of feel like everyone around you is, you know, doing the right thing. It's like, well, no, hey. Or, you know, especially with people who are not repentant of their sin, right? This is going to be probably the most common type of person who's going to be seeking to drag other people down with them, because it's going to be like, hey, you know, the stolen bread is sweet type of a thing of enticing. Like, hey, guess you know what I did? I went and I watched this, or I did that, or you know, and trying to entice people to come down into the pit whereof they've already fallen themselves. They're already in it, and then they're trying to seek others to kind of drag them down. Whether it's intentional or not, people do this. People have a mindset of looking to talk about their own failed state or their own pit that they're in, and getting other people to join up with them. So just be aware of that again. And words are usually how people accomplish that. Appealing to the flesh with their words. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 7. My heart is fixed, O God. Great, bold statement. Hey, my heart is fixed. Fixed means it's not movable. Not going anywhere. No matter what's going on to me, no matter what people are saying to me, no matter what pits are spread before me, traps, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That strength is what we need in this church. My heart is fixed. So that means no matter what happens around you, no matter what goes on, no matter what tragedies there are, no matter what persecutions there are, no matter what failures there are, no matter what success, no matter what is going on, hey, my heart is fixed in you, God. And the only way you can have that is if you're doing the right things for God. Like if you're doing it for the right reasons, right? If you're coming to church, if you want to learn the word of God because you love God. If you want to do what's right because you love God, because God is number one in your life, hey, you can have your heart fixed in the Lord where you're not leaning so much on other people around you, other friends, other teachers or pastors or anyone. You're not leaning on anyone else, but you have your walk and say, you know what, no matter what happens, God, my heart is fixed. That is also where every individual ought to be. You know, my perspective as a pastor, hey, if everyone were to walk out these doors tonight and never come back, obviously it would be very hurtful and it would be a terrible thing for me, but I have to have the resolve that says, you know what, Lord, even so, my heart is fixed. I will not be swayed. If all of my pastor friends all apostatized and went off the deep end and just started preaching heresy and everything else, you know what, my heart is fixed. Amen. I'm going to just stay truthful and right. And, you know, and too many times people just will, they see one thing, they hear one thing or something, that, you know, whatever it is, and you know what? The heart's not fixed. They're not steadfast in serving the Lord. And that's where we need to be. And again, you know, this doesn't mean you have to stay true to this church, but staying true to God, right? Where you're going to be serving the Lord. Your heart is fixed in God. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Verse 8, awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Notice it says, it uses that word, awake, 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 three times. Awake. And we need to walk in the light as children of the light. We ought to wake, and not just wake, but awake early. And there is a lot of value to this, I've known this, and I'm not always the best at accomplishing this, but I'll tell you what, it's true. waking up early, getting in with the Lord early is important. It's very valuable. You will gain a lot by being awake, not folding your hands to sleep, a little slumber, a little folding your head to sleep. No, stay awake. Stay vigilant and seek the Lord early. Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, Proverbs 8, just in the context of that whole passage, it's like a personification of wisdom. So what it's saying here when it says, I love them that love me, wisdom loves them that loves it, right? So if you're seeking wisdom, if you love wisdom, hey, wisdom's going to love you and impart wisdom unto you when you're seeking after wisdom. And those that seek me early shall find me. So if you're seeking wisdom early, if you're willing to get up early, get up early, get in the Word of God, seek the Lord, you will be granted with that wisdom because God loves those that seek him early. And God seeks out those early as well. And you know, for those of you that can't make it to Sunday morning service, this is for you, okay? I'm going to read a series of verses just from the book of Jeremiah alone on God, and this is going to be very repetitive, but I want you to just grasp how much this is being put out there from the Lord about sending his prophets rising up early and sending them. God sends out his people, his preachers, his prophets early. You want to hear a word from the Lord? Hey, get your rear end in to hear what the Lord would have for you to learn early. Awake, awake, awake early. Seek the Lord early. Jeremiah 7:13 says this, and now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Jeremiah 7:25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Jeremiah 11:7, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Jeremiah 25:3, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Jeremiah 25:4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. Chapter 26, verse 5, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Jeremiah 29:19, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 32:33, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. Jeremiah 35:14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. Jeremiah 35:15, I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Jeremiah 44:4, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. That's just from Jeremiah. Do you see? I mean, a little repetition there. How much God is saying, look, I have been sending my prophets early. They're not showing up late in the day. They're not showing up at night. You know, they are ready to go. They're up early. They're seeking the Lord, and they have started the day off right, and they have a message for you. But where are you? And the people that aren't able to drag their rear ends into church to hear the word of God, oh, I was out late on Saturday night. Oh, I was up too late. I didn't make it in early Sunday morning. Well, I'm not really a morning person. Hey, God wants you to get up early because he's sending people early in the morning for you with a message for you.
Amen. Yep.
That's right. And it's up to you to receive it or not. Amen. Are you going to show up? Are you going to hear the word of God? Are you going to make sure that you're listening and that you're going to receive? Hey, how can you receive anything if you're not hearing? And I know the internet has made a lot of people lazy these days. But I'll tell you what, you definitely are missing quite a lot by not being gathered together with the believers. There is no way of proving that to you other than you just showing up and getting in service for yourself. Sermons do not hit the same way. You don't learn all that you would being in service that you would just hearing it online.
Amen.
Guaranteed. It's a fact.
Amen.
You can say, yeah, but they're the same words. Yeah, I know, but you know what? There's this thing called the Holy Spirit, too, that moves.
Amen.
And, you know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst.
Right.
And when you're one all by yourself, listening to some word, you know, the same words over somewhere else, hey, if that's all you got, great. You know, I'm not saying don't listen. But you better not be just having that be your substitute for getting in among God's people and being an encouragement and a minister and a servant and, you know, and everything else to go along with that and being able to exercise your senses and exercise your faith and be able to learn and grow and get so much more because you're doing and not just being some forgetful hearer. One more verse on that point, John 8, verse 2, the Bible reads, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And here's the thing, you know, you never know what God might have prepared for you. I learned this early on. This is one of the reasons why I made it a dedication pretty much in my life to just make sure I'm always in church. You don't know what you're going to miss.
Amen.
You have no idea. Any given service, any given sermon, something can speak to you and can reach you in a way is exactly what you needed.
Amen. That's right.
And I could tell you this much. I spend time praying while I prepare sermons.
Amen.
And I don't usually know who will be impacted by the sermons that I preach. Usually not at all. It might be you any given time, any Sunday morning, any Sunday evening, any Wednesday, you know, any Bible study. You never know. And you won't know if you're not here. And here's the thing. As long as I'm faithfully preaching God's words, then you're missing God's message that he might have for you. Now, not every single service and not every single sermon might specifically be, you know, directed towards you from the Lord, right? It may not be. And I'm not going to say that it is. But you don't know which one you're really going to value from and get a big life changer from.
That's right, yeah.
You don't know, which is why you need to just make sure that you're here.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, if we're humble and we're listening, you ought to be able to learn something, hopefully, from, you know, from all of them, but they're seriously, they're, I mean, we need to prioritize. We need to make it a point to, you know, hey, I know you're tired. I'm tired. You get up early though. Start the day off right, on the right foot forward. days get busy, man. I know how they get busy. They get out of control real fast, and before you know it, all the things you'd wanted to do, man. I know later I'm gonna have this time, and I'm gonna sit down, and I'm gonna have a cup of coffee later on in the evening, and I'm gonna get my Bible out, and I'm just gonna sit down and chill and read by the fireplace or something like that. You know what? And then your whole day just goes sideways, and you're like scrambling around just to get other things done before you get to bed, and it's out of control. But if you start off your day, you know, hearing from God, hearing from the Word of God, then no matter how crazy your day may get, hey, you've woken up early, and God's sending early. Amen. And you can receive that and take that with you, and knowing, hey, I've already started my day right. And you can still have those plans for later on, but at least you know I've started off right. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I wake up late, my whole day is screwed up from that point on. I mean, just, it's like, I can wake up just going like, well, I've trashed my day. And it happens. You just get a little bit behind and you just never catch up. It's like my drive back here from Los Angeles. I got out just a little bit late. And then I couldn't make it back here in the time that I had wanted to. Now, a little bit of that was out of my control. But either way, the point is sometimes these things happen. We want to just make it a point, make a priority. Hey, awake, awake, awake. Get up early. Don't give in to the sleep. What God has offered you, what God has for you, is so much more important anyways. Let's keep reading. Let's finish off Psalm 57, verse number 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. And, you know, I didn't think about this before, but this speaks really well to my point about making sure you're getting in church. What is he saying here? I will praise thee among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Not off in my, you know, just all by myself at home. I'm going to be among people and praising the Lord. I'm going to be out among the nations, among the people. You know, and this isn't just talking about church, but you know what I mean. You're out, you're present, you're exalting the Lord and showing your faith in him out publicly among the people. You're definitely not keeping your candlestick hidden underneath a bushel. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And these are just great testimonies anyways, these great songs of praise. The deliverance of God is what this psalm is all about, and many of the psalms are about God's deliverance. How great is God to sing and praise his name and to spread it abroad among the nations. Why? Because God is a good God. God is a loving God. God is there for you. God will be there in your times of trouble. God is there to save. Just like he said earlier, he shall send from heaven and save me. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Amen. Now, one last point that I thought was really interesting about this also that I had never noticed before is Psalm 57, about half of Psalm 57, not half, but the latter portion of Psalm 57 actually lines up almost verbatim with the first part of Psalm 108. So you could turn, if you want to check that out, is Psalm 108. And we'll just sort of compare this, how this great truth, these truths, have been repeated. And I'm just bringing this out. Obviously, it's going to be a lot of like the same words and the same concepts. I'm not going to add anything new from what we're going to see in Psalm 108, but it's just a point to take note of that these truths were so powerful that they're used again in a later psalm. And whenever I get to Psalm 108, you know, maybe we can see some of the other, focus more on the differences of the different parts, how they also can tie together. But we have here, we're just going to look at the verses that are the same. And it starts off, so Psalm 57 is kind of where it starts in verse 7 through 11. And here it starts in verse 1 of Psalm 108. O God, my heart is fixed. So remember that Psalm 57, 7 says, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 108, 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery, and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. Now, I added verse 6 there. It wasn't exactly the same as those other ones, but it's kind of the end of the statement there where it ends with a period. So, great truth. And I like making note of the things that are repeated in Scripture. Because if it's repeated there, to me, it just seems like it's something we should pay a little bit closer attention to. It's all the Word of God, but hey, I mean, let's look at this and see it and identify it for what it is and say, man, this is great. This is something that was worthy of coming up and being used in another psalm of God. Just these last concepts here. So great psalm, great content. You know, there's always something a little bit more to learn too. And I hope you get that every week as we go through this, that while the themes may be the same, there is the infiniteness of God's wisdom from his word is just astounding. And I really don't, and sometimes it may be harder for me preparing, but really, it's like there's no end of words to preach on these truths that God has for us. And that alone is just incredible anyways. God's word is so deep in its wisdom. And you know, hopefully you could grow to appreciate that. If you end up reading your Bible and you may think, man, this is just really repetitive or kind of boring or something, I'll tell you what, stay with it. Stay with it. Because I know what you mean, okay? And honestly, you know, well-meaning people, saved people, you know, sometimes reading the Bible can be hard, and you might feel like there's portions that are just extremely boring or, you know, repetitive or whatever, and you kind of feel like, man, I've already seen this or read this. Keep reading, because the more that you read and the more that you learn and the more you grow, you're gonna have much more appreciation for the passages, especially that you might not have had as much appreciation for in the past. It takes time. It takes years, okay, to start getting some of the appreciation for some of those books. And you might be like, Pastor Bersons, I still don't have the proper appreciation for some of the for some chapters, even right now. That's okay, but stay with it, okay? Don't skip over them. Don't skip over. You're going to do yourself a disservice. You know, you skip over like some parts of Numbers or Chronicles. I mean, you start skipping over some of that stuff. I'm telling you, you're going to do yourself a disservice. Yeah. Read it. Don't blow through it. Read it. Okay, and well, you can't necessarily take it all in or see the importance right away. Just it will form. It just some things take longer than others to really get the grasp on some of the greater truths that God has in his word. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the great wisdom, all the great truths, all the great edification, Lord, and encouragement. We thank you for being such a wonderful God, for being there to save us and to help us in our times of need and our times of trouble, Lord. I pray that you would please help us to remember these words and to remember these songs and to keep them in our hearts, dear Lord, so that when we do go through our hard times, when we do go through our troubles, that we can have the encouragement like David had, that we could have the faith, that we can make sure that we're steadfast and unmovable in our hearts, dear Lord. And Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your word and for all the believers here, all the other children of God that have gathered together. I pray that you please bless us. Keep us all safe as we go our separate ways this evening. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed for the evening. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
73, So Send I You. So we've sung this song about a handful of times, so I just want to reiterate the song just a little bit to kind of refresh our memory. On that last verse, once that last verse is finished, you'll see all the way at the bottom, there's a little asterisk, and it says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That will be sung on the last verse, okay? All right, let's sing it. Psalm 373. Let's sing this beautiful soul-winning song on the verse.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, a love unsought unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to atone for me alone. So send I you. Yeah.